Let's see here. Job chapter 42, please. Somebody knocking at the back door? It sounded like it. Is that locked or no? Oh, that was you? Oh, you're banging your daughter on the ground? Okay, okay. All right, Job chapter 42. The end of the book here. All right. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. And Lord, we think of all those that are sick and just challenges they have, Lord. And we pray that you'd meet those challenges, Lord. And we pray, Father, for the folks that are driving tomorrow, Lord, that you give safety to them, Lord, and take care of them and meet their needs and protect them and keep them safe, Lord. And Father, we pray that you'd forgive us for anything between us and you, Lord, that would hinder the power of God and the work of God. Lord, we can be so flippant and so loose with our speech and our actions and what we say and what we do, Lord. We pray you'd forgive us upon Christ, his blood and his atonement, Lord, that he made for us. And Lord, we just pray that, Father, you'd use this sermon to the glory of God tonight, that you'd please help it to sink into our hearts and help us to live thereby, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 42 and verse number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know, what an amazing life this man of Job lived. It's interesting, the only portion of his life that we know about is the portion of his captivity, of his suffering. But it's needful that we look at this passage and kind of break it down a little bit, because how it pertains to your life and God's work in your life. We would better understand the workings of God if we would study the scriptures and we would know them. If we would look at God's holy word, then we would understand better what God's workings are. Sometimes a lot of confusion and fear comes our way when we do not know the scriptures. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You do err not knowing the scriptures." And that's one of the problems that God's people have, is they do err not knowing the scriptures. When some strange thing comes to them that they feel is a strange thing that only they would go through, that only they would have a problem with, that only they would struggle with, then it kind of isolates you, and then Satan uses that in your mind to isolate you and to keep you from the solution that God has for you, and makes things very awkward or very fearful or anything like that. So with Job, we see how God works with man. We see as a lesson, God put this lesson in here for us to know how God works with his children, how he deals with them in some ways. So it's important that if you and I would understand these lessons that we have, we would grow from them. We would be strengthened from them. And we would not look to ourselves for answers. So many times you look to your own reasoning for answers. You lean on your own understanding. You mull it around in your head. You meditate too much on your own thoughts or your own understanding and not enough on the work that God is doing in you. Your focus is not Christ. You know, I had a time this week in prayer, and, you know, I was driving. It was Monday. I was driving up to the cities, and I was just praying and crying out to God, and some things just I didn't understand, and I probably still don't. But some things that I don't really understand, or I didn't understand at the time even more. And I wanted God to show me or help me through it, that I could understand it, or that it could be clear to me, and that I would be strengthened by him. And I thought about Job. God drew my attention to Job and to think about him. And when I thought about him, God said to that working of the inner man that I don't know how to explain. It's not really an audible voice, but it's God's working in us. He said, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And I remembered that, and I thought about that for a while. And then as I was driving and praying, which happens to me often, as I was driving and praying, this sermon starts to be outlined in my head as I'm going. And it's only from God that I know that God does that. I know that God speaks to me and gives me that and shows me those things. But so I want to break this down for you and help you with some things and explain to you what that captivity really means. I hope that I can explain it to you so that you can understand it. Because if you've never experienced some things before, sometimes it is very hard to understand. And you will kind of file it away into a file of, well, it doesn't really pertain to me. Well, be careful about that. Be careful about when God has a message for you, the word of God is preached to you. Be very careful. Be very careful that you don't just kind of dismiss it as something that doesn't apply to you. We also have to be careful not to apply things to us that aren't practically applied to us. There's a danger in both of that. When you have a melancholy spirit, you will think that every judgment that is written in the Bible is for you. Every bad thing in the Bible is for you. Every negative thing in the Bible is for you. Every time a man of God preaches, it's absolutely for you. And it isn't. You have to be able to reason that out and apply the scriptures and be reasonable with your approach to things. If you're not reasonable with it, then you know it's usually because you probably have a little bit of a melancholy spirit. You're just not thinking straight because God is very clear and you can see very practical things. Base everything in this life on God's word and also the work that God is doing in you, not on the way you feel. The way you feel is determined many different ways. The way you feel can be determined by how much sleep you have. It can be determined about how much pain you have. It can be determined about how much grief you have, how much sorrow you have. If you're sick, if you have some type of physical ailment, if you have any of those things, that can change the way you think or the way you feel. It'll change the way you feel. But what you look for is God's work because he never changes. How God works in you, all right? How God works and how I can apply that in the scriptures to my life. Not the way I feel, because sometimes I feel very contrary to everything. Amen. I feel very contrary to everything, right? You ever feel that way? Very contrary, right? It's not abnormal. Nothing is based off of the way you feel. It is based off of reality. The way you feel will change a lot, sometimes by the minute, right? I've literally had that happen. I can go from one swing to the other in like seconds. Where did that come from? Best not to pay attention to those things, right? So let's get into this. Job, number one. So we're going to talk about Job. Let's talk about Job's character. Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, God begins with Job's character when he introduces him to us as a perfect and upright man. You know, I pray that that can be said about us. Perfect does not mean sinless, because Job said in Job chapter 14, verse number 16, "For now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity." Job knew that he had sin, and he felt as if God was taking that sin and just putting it in a bag and holding it over him. Job knew that he was not sinless, but he was a good man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a man that loved God, and he eschewed evil. He hated every false way. He was a charitable man that gave to the poor, a man that was deeply devoted to God and sacrificed as well for his children. So then God's own testimony of Job was that he was a good man. He wasn't God didn't put him in his captivity because he was completely sinful. He didn't do that because of that, okay? That's not why he put Job in that captivity. Well, next, we ought to look at what Job's captivity was. I think it's important for you to understand this. I'm going to try to explain this to you as best I can. Again, if you've never experienced it, you probably won't understand it to its fullest. And I can say that I'm not displeased at the fact that you don't understand it. Because I really, in some ways, I don't wish it upon anybody. In other ways, if it's God's work in you, then I wish it upon you, that God would be glorified by it. Okay? That's what's more important, not whether we feel good or anything else, but is God glorified in all that happens to us? Knowing that Job was not afflicted by the Lord because he was in some sort of sin, but that it was the Lord's will that it should be so. Are you able to take that? In whatever trial that you're in tonight, are you able to take the fact that it is God's will that you are there? Are you able to receive that and accept that? Are you able to receive it and accept it with the right spirit? See, that's really the important thing. That's, file that one away, because you're gonna need that one in a little while, okay? You're going to need that one a little while as far as if you're able to accept it. That's going to be important. That's going to be important as we go, all right? It's not so much as you go through it, but are you accepting it as from God the Father? That God sent it your way for a reason and for a purpose? Job's captivity wasn't actually his grievous afflictions. Did you know that Job, he was a man in captivity, but he was a godly man? But what does it mean to be in captivity? It isn't to be poor, because a man can lose all his wealth and not be in captivity. Do you understand that? A man can lose all of his wealth. The captivity that I speak of here is the captivity of the mind. When your mind is like a prison, it's like a prison house. When you're in a jail and you can't break the bonds. When you are deserted in a far off place and God is not there in your mind with you. Though you long for him to be there with you, but he has left you in his comfortable sense for a time. When you had this sweet fellowship with the Lord, you could get through anything. Be it enemies that surrounded you, or friends that betrayed you, slander and pain and suffering, liars and cheaters, your health could go bad, or other trials or persecutions, all of that can be sustained when God is there holding you up and defending you and speaking well to your conscience and your mind, and you know it. Let me tell you something. I have had some pretty, in the short time that I have pastored, in the 11 years I have pastored, I have had some very severe trials. I have had some very severe betrayals. I have walked with men for years only to find them stab me in the back on the way out and turn the knife a little bit before they leave and break it off if they can so the jagged end of that knife is still in there. And I'm not exaggerating. But no man will take those wounds from me, I'll tell you that right now. God allowed them in their mind, and they can say whatever they want to, but they're the ones that God allowed me to go through, and they're there, and they're real. But none of those things, and I've had best friends betray me. Old friends desert me in the ministry. I've had it happen. I've seen it. I've watched families fall apart. I've seen it all in a short amount of time. Not at all, but a whole lot in a short amount of time. But let me tell you something. God gave me strength to get through all of that. But it is nothing in comparison to when God puts you into captivity. There's nothing like it. I cannot explain to you the loneliness, the distress, the fear, the turmoil of mind that captivity can give you. See, Job understood it quite well. He was right in the middle of it. He understood that it wasn't the fact. I mean, yes, Job lost his children. That was terrible. But it wasn't anything like losing God's presence in his mind. Because Job was an upright man and walked with God, and God had left him to himself for a time. When your mind is like a prison house, when you're in jail and you cannot break the bonds. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, "The iron entering into the soul. I suspect that Job, under the severe mental trial which attended his bodily pains, was as to his spirit like a man bound hand and foot and fettered, and then taken away from his native country, banished from the place which he loved, deprived of the associations which had cheered him, and confined in darkness." See, the darkness is in his mind. There's no place darker than your mind. Besides hell. He said, "I mean that together with the trouble and trial to which he was subjected, he had lost somewhat the presence of God. Much of his joy and comfort had departed." When you are used to walking with God and fellowshipping with God and having joy and comfort and peace of the Holy Ghost, when you are used to that, and then all of a sudden as the wind blows in, gone. Just that fast. Gone. And you know it instantly. You know it instantly. You don't know maybe what it is, but you feel the effects of it right away. The peace of his mind had gone, and the associations which he had formed with other believers were now broken. He was in all these respects like a lone captive. The mind can be a terrible prison when God's presence is not in it with you. Picture it this way. Having the peace and comfort of the Holy Ghost, having the full assurance of your faith, living in that, fighting battles for the Lord, seeing God triumph in all of your battles, in all of your war. No man could harm you or stop you. They would hurt you, but they couldn't stop you. And you continue going to then the defeat comes to your mind, and God's presence has departed from your mind. So Job not only battled the things on the outside that were the most terrible of afflictions, in all of his children being killed, his land stolen, all of his riches gone in a day, but he had the captivity of the mind. Job could not get comfort. Though he sought it with tears, he could not find that comfort. He could not, God would not answer him. God would not speak to him. The Lord will not answer him at all. He prays and he prays, and he was so used to being heard, answered, and blessed, and then God cut him off. There is something very difficult about it when God touches the inner being of a man with chastening that can be felt. I can only tell you that I have never experienced anything like it in my life. But when God does that, it wrought such a disturbance in the mind and heart. There is something nearly unbearable when that sea of loneliness comes over a man that was well beloved by the Lord and used to his watchful care, and then is wounded deeply by the hand of him whom his soul loved. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Touch a man in his bone and in his flesh, and yet he may exult. But touch him in his mind, let the finger of God be laid upon his spirit, and then indeed he is in captivity. I think that term, says Spurgeon, includes all the temporal distresses in which Job came, but it chiefly denotes the bondage of spirit into which he was brought as the combined result of his troubles, his sickness, the taunts of his friends, and the withdrawal of the divine smile. He said it in Job 19:21, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." When you try to explain that to somebody, they cannot fathom it. When you try to explain that feeling of God's presence leaving you, they do not understand it. They will pray for you, and I am sure of that they do, but you cannot understand it. You cannot understand the loneliness that it rots, the discouragement that it brings, the fear that it brings. Job's spiritual captivity could only be ended by the Lord. I want you to understand something. You can't will yourself out of that. You can't will. Just get in a better mood. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't exactly work that way. And I'm seriously not talking about depression as much as I am. But those two go hand. They come together. They meet together in the same dark place. They do, because when God's spirit departs, it gets black, and in the dark, the doleful creatures come out. The dungeon of despair. And what happens is, when you come to a place like that, when you're in that, there's no way to explain how dark it really is. And there isn't any way to explain that to anybody. They just like, oh, I hope you get in a better mood, or I hope you feel better. It's not about how I feel, although that's frightening enough. But it isn't really how I feel. Imagine, I want you to try to understand this tonight. I want you to imagine knowing that you're born again by the Spirit of God, but you cannot feel any of God's presence, and you feel as if you are lost. In all points and for all intents and purposes in your mind is telling you that you are not saved. Your mind is telling you that God has departed from you, that he is no longer there, and absolute fear comes into your mind. You are literally a saved man that feels as if he is going to step into hell. Except you have no comfortable presence of the Holy Ghost. You have no comfort from God in that way. Does that make sense? And you can't exactly get saved again. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? You can't just be like, get saved again. Well, you can't. It doesn't really work that way. Do you understand? No, I know you don't, but it's okay. It's okay. It's hard to fathom. But that's Job's mind. I understand. I understand. When he says this, "I have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." I know what he means by that. But nobody can really give you that pity because they don't understand. He's trying to get comfort from God. He can get it. He can't get it from God. God won't give him any comfort at all. Right? So then he tries to get it from somebody else, and they don't see it. They can't fathom it. They don't understand it. And it's not like exactly he can go tell everybody that God's departed from me, because they're going to think he's crazy. Imagine serving God. Imagine pastoring people with that. Dealing with that. Job's spiritual captivity could only be ended by the Lord. That is true about any real captivity that we're under, be it financial or health or spiritual. But spiritual captivity is worse than any I've ever experienced. When God does not speak clearly and plainly to your soul when you've been saved, it is a hell of hells for a Christian mind. When darkness comes because his light has left your sense, when all the doleful creatures come out, Satan is all too ready to attack when a man is in that place, when a Christian man is in that place, when he's in the darkest time, when Christ was on the cross in the darkest time. That's when hell unleashed all of its enemies, all of its army against Christ in the dark time, when his mind was dark. And that's when Satan comes and attacks, when the mind is dark. And obviously, you know that Job was not sleeping. That made it even worse, right? He said when he went to sleep, he was terrified. He had nightmares that terrified him. When darkness comes, because his light is left, Satan knows he has opportunity. You know, in a different way, though, but the same understanding, Paul knew that the Lord allowed all of it. Paul called himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes in our deepest trial, faith has to be exercised, because in our minds we will say, well, I must not be God's child, for I would not go through this if I was his. And your mind will lead you, if you're not careful, to cast off that profession and be fearful that it is not real. But that's not the purpose of why God is doing it. The purpose is the opposite of why God is doing it. He does it for another reason. Nevertheless, he does it. And it is his hand that does it, because no devil could take the confidence of God away from you. Only God. Think about Joseph, who was allowed to be thrown in a prison. It was all training. He allowed so many things to happen to Joseph. Our Lord and Savior was destitute on the cross the same way, and alone, and went through all hell and darkness on that cross. Again, a mind that goes through this can scarcely explain to another what they are truly going through. But it is darkness that can be felt. Job felt it. When people would try to comfort Job or try to rebuke him in some ways for something, Job said, "Miserable comforters are ye all. No man can comfort when a man cannot hear plainly from God, who he's used to hearing from. No man can give you comfort. They can try, and God bless them for trying, but it won't work. And not in its entirety. It is good to pray for them, and it's good to be an encouragement to them still. But it will not change the situation. Job 23:1, "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." I remember being up at night, reading this, understanding how it applied to my situation very closely. Then Job answered, he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Now, some of you take for granted, because of the access that you have with God through Jesus Christ, you take for granted your prayer life. You take for granted that God, when he hears you, that he gives you his comfortable peace. You take that for granted. Well, one day you may not be able to, because he may remove that comfortable presence from you and then try you that way, so you will be more sensitive to his spirit and more sensitive to pray. Because you take it for granted that God will always do that for you. He said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Look, I want you to understand this. Job is not speaking of an unanswered prayer here. Do you get it? Job is not saying, "Well, I didn't get my cheeseburger that I prayed to God for, or I didn't get the house I wanted, or I didn't get the car I wanted, or I didn't get the health request I wanted." No. You are misunderstanding what's being said here. What he said here is, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Do you understand? He's saying that he prays and
Nothing.
That I might come even to a seat. Job felt as if his prayer did not just bounce off the ceiling, didn't even get to the throne of God, that God would not hear him, that he could not find God's seat. He said, I don't want to complain to you. He said, I don't want to talk to you about this. I don't want to talk to these friends about this. He said, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Do you know why he said that? Because he didn't have the strength and he knew it. He knew that God pulled his strength from him. Do you understand that? I don't know how to explain that to you. All I can tell you is that look up Samson when he walked out and he said he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He did not have the strength. And that's what Job is talking about. Job went about serving the Lord, eschewing evil, loving God, seeking God's face, doing right, and then all of a sudden, nothing. He said, he would put strength, no, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Look what he said. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Think about that. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying in his mind, he said, I go forward, I go backwards, I cannot perceive him. Gone. Gone. See, I don't, is that really possible for a child of God? Well, you're reading it. It's right there. Well, that's never happened to me. Good. Good. It does. You'll remember this scripture. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. No matter what I do, I can't see him. No matter what I do, I can't trace his work in my life. I can't trace his work in my soul. I can't trace the way that he used me for all these years, the way I walked with him, the way I served him, the way I lived for God. I can't trace any of it. I can't see any of it. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Nowhere. It's a lonely world with God not in it. But next we come to the point of Job's Redeemer. Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew that he could not find God, but he knew that God knew his way. See, though you cannot see him, his eyes are always on you. Though it does not feel that way, it does not feel that way when you cannot see him. When you cannot perceive him, it doesn't feel that way. But rest assured that he never changes, that he never changes. He is immutable, so he does not change. So his eyes will forever be upon you, even though you cannot behold him. Job's Redeemer in Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said he was tried. David said he was tried by the rains in the night, all the way to the depths of his heart and soul. I don't know if you understand what that feels like, but it is not very pleasant. It is sanctifying work. It is when God touches the inner man. He touches him deep. Touches his mind and touches his heart. And he examines it all. Job said, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." Job said, I know he lives. I know I'll see him, even though he won't come to me now. We must talk about Job's Redeemer. The only hope that Job had is that God's dealings are always right. The only hope that you and I have is that God's dealings are always right. We know that the judge of all the earth shall do right. Christ is the redeemer of all of his children. He will redeem them. He is well able to buy them out of all their troubles when he is ready to. Job knew that God knew where he was. Job's complaint was that he could not find God himself. And there may be a time in your life where you cannot find the Redeemer. You search in prayer and in your heart to find the presence of God in your senses and for him to speak to you. And then he does not speak. He does not comfort your soul, and you cannot find him. You search and search, yet will he hide his face from you? But Christ is always there. And he did promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he never promised that he would not hide his face from you. He said he would not leave you. Christ was Job's only hope, his hope of deliverance from the captivity, and Christ is well able to secure us through all things, as he did Job through everything. Though Job felt it not, though Job was devastated, when he could not feel the presence of the Lord, he had to believe. We must believe the same, because God always acts according to his word, and we can trust him. That is why I can see the account of Job and trust the Lord that he will care for me the same way. Maybe not the same unique circumstances, but the same deliverer. See, Job, he wanted an audience with the Lord. He knew nothing would change until he received that very meeting with the Lord. A man knows when he has lost the comfortable presence of God's power and care. Job knew it, and he needed it back again. Isn't this why God did it? Does it not increase our desire for him? I can tell you honestly that I have never prayed so much in my life. I have never read so much and studied so much and been so devoted to God as over the last 8 or 9 months of my life. I can tell you that it's been the most painful, grievous, and sorrowful time of my life. But there are seasons of sorrow that God allows. And he allows it for a purpose, to try us, so that we know what is in our hearts. We should sing of our Redeemer. We have to seek him out, though he is not found right away. God would eventually come to Job. Which brings us to number three. We remember the Redeemer's compassion, or number four. Remember that Christ is ever merciful and powerful. He is not only very powerful, but he is very merciful. Christ's compassion knows no end. The mercy of God endureth forever. Christ is more apt to bless us than to punish us. You understand that? In the mind of somebody is destitute, deserted, discouraged, or depressed, they believe the complete opposite. Their mind tells them that Christ is more apt to punish them than he is to bless them. This is due to a distraught spirit that shades the mind that hides the providence, that hides the blessings of God's providence, that hides his goodness from us. The mercy of God endureth forever. Christ is more apt to bless us. We become so negative at times and believe the worst about everything and everyone, including the Lord. We, as his children, look too much to the chastening rod than to the kind hand that holds it. Sometimes you and I only remember the rod. We don't remember the kind and loving hand that holds the rod. He is gracious and long-suffering, slow to anger, and very quick to bless us. We should remember the many years of goodness and peace and harmony that God has given us. The many and good years of health, of wealth, of friends, of kindness showed us. But instead, we remember the bitter cup that we must drink. We always remember the bitter cup, but never the multiplied thousands of sweet cups that we were delivered. We only remember the bad one. Job said this to his wife in Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? This is a challenge. Maybe it's why God tests us with it. To know that we will receive evil at the hand of God as well as good. Meaning that we will still serve him, we will still be faithful to him, we will still love him, we will still dedicate our hearts to him, we will still be devoted to him, no matter if the sun shines or not. No matter if you pray and receive no joy, no love, no warmth, no comfort of the Holy Ghost. But you continue on the same way, serving God, being faithful to God, loving God, being devoted to God, bowing the knee to him, confessing to him, opening your heart completely to him, that you continue it all, even though it is so dark that you cannot see even a little bit of light, even a beam of light. But you continue. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? Many are very good at receiving good at the hand of God, not so good at receiving evil, not so willing to receive evil. The evil is very little compared to all the years of plenteous. Job's Redeemer is the same Redeemer that we have today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is very compassionate. He will never let us go through a trial above that we are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, some of you may think some of you in your minds may limit this to, well, not being tempted to look at a screen of pornography. Well, that may be true and all, but that's really not the temptation that he's speaking of here, I believe. I believe it covers that. It would cover that. God does give you a way out, like he gave Joseph the way out of the house, right? Joseph ran out of the house, so we surely believe that is one interpretation of that or one practical application of that, but let's do the other. That word tempt is a very broad word. What does it mean? Trial. What's that? That's right, diverse temptations. It means trials. So read it and understand this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm telling you, that verse is definitely a challenge. I mean, not in the sense that God is always right, so it's going to happen, but in our minds, it is challenged. Because we come to that point where our trials feel like they are absolutely breaking us, that there is nothing left. I'm telling you, I've walked in this room before and not wanted to do anything. Just sit here. not do anything. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to feel anything. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to. But then, just at the brink, always, God's Spirit somehow, in some way, comes and speaks to my soul and says, no, get you up to the mountain and pray. I don't want to. But His Spirit prods and pushes. And it leads you, and He leads you by the hand. And as you're praying, strength comes to fight. Strength comes to win the war, to continue. And if you have never known God like that, then even in all my trials and all my tribulations and all my pain and sorrow and suffering, I would say that I have the greater end of the deal than you do. In that respect, because I have tried God, I have tested Him, I have come to the brink with Him, I have come to the brink of almost being crushed under the weight of something, almost fainting under it, and then God would lift me up out of it and turn me and say, no, you will not go there, but I will bring you out. I will lift you up. I will hold your hand. Which means that we can even bear and take desertion because Christ is there still. Remember, He is still the fourth man in the fire. He is still with us. Though the storms of life rage, He is still full of compassion, still full of love, still full of care, still full of kindness. Next, we should talk about Job's deliverance. God sees things very differently than we do. He knows things about us that no one else knows. So then He knew His servant Job was a perfect man, an upright man that eschewed evil, but he was also not a sinless man, and God knew that. God knew that there were things that only He could see that Job needed burned out of him. Job was charitable and a giving man, but it does not mean that he was a compassionate man. Maybe Job was like that older brother Christian. He gave, but was less compassionate and a little hard on weaker people. Maybe he saw people that were weaker than him, and he was a little harsh on them. He was harsh on the feeble ones. So then God tried him and taught him. Obviously, there were things in him that needed weeded out. When his friends insulted him and teased him, he came out with some harsh things to say to them, which were in his heart already. But God did deliver him. Now, the point of Job's deliverance was when he prayed for his friends. Any time a man goes through desertion like that, or goes through any type of severe desertion or depression or anything else, he can only focus on himself many times, or the bulk of what he or she does is focused on self. Job was definitely at this point at the end pretty self-absorbed in his trials. And as terrible as they were, the Lord delivered him when he prayed and focused on his friends. When we pray for our own needs, it is necessary. But when we spend more time praying for the needs of others, we are most Christ-like. There is a little bit of selfishness in praying for ourselves. I've felt that in prayer. I've spent hours in prayer, and the bulk of it was praying for myself. There's some selfishness there. But when we go in secret and lift up the names of others, then we are most Christ-like. Perhaps God will deliver you if you pray for your enemies. It takes love to pray for friends. It takes true charity to pray for your enemies and them which despitefully use you. We are most Christ-like and not self-centered when we pray for our enemies. The Bible says to love your enemies, to pray for them, to do good to them which despitefully use you. God may lift your afflictions when you do. I have a lot of enemies. I've prayed for a lot of them. It wasn't always easy to pray for them. When I knew they sought to destroy this ministry, when I knew they sought to destroy me, my family. Maybe the Lord allows things like that to happen to us to bring us to a place that we will have compassion, love, and kindness for those that try to destroy us. Now, there is a time that when someone tries to hurt the cause of Christ and destroy the Lord's church and his ministry, when an Alexander the Coppersmith that does you much evil comes, that you pray against that, and you pray very specifically for that, and for God to deal with them. I don't believe that's wrong, and I don't believe that's against what's being said here. I think it's when it's a personal enemy that's different. But we have to guard against resentment and bitterness, that we don't become hard-hearted when offenses come. It's very hard. It's very hard not to. When people abuse you, when they're unkind to you, when they lie about you, when they slander you, it's very hard. When they try to hurt your loved ones, it's very hard to pray for them. If you cannot pray for those that have wronged you, then ask God to melt your heart. Maybe it will be that he sends you through the furnace. After all, if you are deserted by God, you will feel what it's like to be in hell. And I can promise you that will grow your compassion for others. I can give you a personal testimony of that. There must needs be a time when we do pray for those who do great harm. It's kind of a paradox. It's kind of hard to understand. The rule is, pray for those that despitefully use you. But you know what? There may be other reasons why your captivity is there. Maybe you're in captivity of mind. Maybe it will happen to you. Why God has not lifted you from that. I will try to list a few of them for you quickly. And you have to search your own heart. Say, Pastor, I'm not in that right now. That's good. But listen anyway. It'll help keep you from there. I would much rather learn the lesson on this side than have learned it the other way. That it wasn't the Lord's will. God may keep us in captivity until we develop a sympathetic spirit for others. The war can make us very hard when we are not in tune with the Holy Ghost and we become hardened. Some people are not naturally sympathetic. So then God will send us to spiritual captivity like that until we develop compassion. Nothing like the heat to warm us up. If you've never been sick or unhealthy or always had a strong back or you're good with finances or anything else, God may send adversity your way and withhold his smile from you to teach you to be less critical of others. Sometimes it's very easy for us to be critical of those that are less fortunate than us or those that have made mistakes that we have not made. We become very critical and very hard-hearted towards them because after all, we're not nearly as bad as they are. We haven't made nearly those mistakes, as bad as those mistakes. So then God will send you to this prison until you develop some compassion. Some sin in you, that's the next thing. There may be some sin in you that God boils to the top to rid you of the scum. You've cried, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Well, keep crying. He will keep searching. Then when he has revealed it to you, then you will rejoice, and he will return in all his power to your senses and give you peace. There may be something hindering you, something in your spirit that is hindering you, something in your life that is hindering you, some vice, something that has control of you. It could be fear. It could be driven by fear. It could be the fear of man. It could be trusting in the arm of flesh. But you know what? You say, "Okay, Lord, I'm done doing that." Well, it's not that easy. Can I help you? Let me help you. You think, well, okay, Lord, I confess it. I was trusting the arm of flesh. I repent. It's over. Let's go eat pizza. It's great. Right? Right? No. See, you will be tried and tested as to whether you will trust the Lord or you will trust the arm of the flesh. See, you've already proven before that you would not do that, that you would trust the arm of the flesh, that you would lean on your own understanding, right? So now God will take you through a series of trials where all that you can do is trust him. All right, nobody else you can trust. Because if you try to explain to anybody else, they think you're nuts anyway. So you take it to the Lord. I don't know what that sin could be, but there could be something. That doesn't have to be something deep and dark and hidden sin that you're trying to hide from. It's not even that. It's something about you. It's something in you. It doesn't have to be something like that. You know, we always think that, it doesn't. Maybe it's something very simple, but still evil, and God hates it. It doesn't have to be necessarily even a vice, right? Something inherently wicked. It doesn't have to be that. But all sin is wicked, but it doesn't have to be something that we would consider darker or whatever. All sin is dark. God hates idolatry. God hates the fear of man. It brings a snare. Whatever it may be, though it feels unbearable to be under such searchings and such trouble in mind and heart, it is a safe place to be. I would rather be under God's watchful eye and piercing thine eye diffused a quickening ray, right? I would rather be under that than left alone to the world to do whatever I wanted, right? It is a safer place to be under God's constant, fiery conviction, his piercing ray through your soul, than to be left alone to do what you please, right? It's a safe place to be. It feels very painful, but God will open the prison doors as he did for Job and Paul and Peter, and he'll bring you out. Spurgeon says this, "Perhaps too, your turning point will be when your spirit is broken. We are by nature a good deal like horses that need breaking in. Or to use a scriptural simile, we are as bullocks unaccustomed to the yoke. Well, the horse has to go through certain processes in its management until, at last, it is declared to be thoroughly broken in. And we need similar training. You and I are not yet quite broken, I'm afraid. We go very merrily along and yield to the rein in certain forms of service. But if we were called to other sorts of work or made to suffer, we should need the kicking strap put on and require a sharper bit in our mouths. We should find that our spirit was not perfectly broken. It takes a long time of pain and sickness to bring some down to the dust of complete resignation to the divine will. There is a something still in which they stick out against God, and of many it is true. Though you should crush a fool in mortar among wheat with your pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. When our soul shall cheerfully say, 'Not as I will, but as you will,' then our captivity will be almost over. While we cry, 'It must not be so, I will not have it so,' and we struggle and rebel, we shall only have to feel that we are kicking against the pricks and wounded our foot every time we kick. But when we give up all that struggling and say, 'Lord, I leave it entirely with you, your will be done,' then will the trial cease. because there will be no necessity for it any longer. That is with some the culmination and turning point of trouble. Their Gethsemane ends when, like the Lord Jesus, they cry, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And finally, Job's consolation. Romans chapter 8, verse number 21. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Which means that all these things that befall us are for our good. They do not always feel like it, and they do not always taste good. But again, remember, Romans 8:28 is a recipe. If you only take part of it, it tastes very bitter. But once the entire cake is made and thrown into the oven, it tastes very good. And it will in the end. We are not losers when we are in Christ. We will not lose from God's chastisements. We will not lose from God's trials that he brings us through. We will not be the losers in the end, but we will be more than conquerors. Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Believe it, brother, no matter how dark it is, cling to the promises of God. He has not and will not lose his hold from you, but he will keep it. God will not let go of you. He will keep you. It is a most painful experience for the hand of the Lord to deal with you, but it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It must, because God does things according to his order that he has laid down, so that he leaves us not to guess at it. But we have hope because we know how he works. He has revealed it in his word. And he does not change. He is immutable, as he is merciful. He is not a man that he should lie. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Trust him, believe him, cling to him, and you will have Job's consolation in all your afflictions. The same result will come. You will be delivered. Father, Lord, thank you. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help us to think of others. Help us to put others before our own selves. Help us to put Christ above all. May we see and look for Christ, but may we trust and believe that Christ is always looking at us, that his eye is always on the sparrow, that he is always watching me. Help us, Lord. Build our faith. Grow us through our trials. Grow us through our afflictions. Help us to love you. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. May we put others before ourselves. May Christ be exalted in all that we do. Please bless us. Give us safety as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.